Going to read God's word from Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. So we're working our way through the book of Exodus in Sunday mornings. We've described and gone through the description of the plans for the tabernacle. And now the word of God begins to describe the work of the priests. And it does so here in chapter 28, first of all, by describing the clothes that the priests shall wear, and in particular, it's describing the clothes that the high priest shall wear. The clothes that are going to be described in this chapter were actually only worn by him on the Day of Atonement. So once a year, he wore the full regalia that's going to be described for us in this particular chapter. It's not an exercise in fashion history. It is an exercise in the meaning of the gospel. And in a couple of places, even as we're reading Exodus 28, you'll see that the importance of that is already being explained to the people. So the pointers and the directions for the meaning of the clothing of the high priest were already being given to them at the very beginning, the very first time his clothes were described. So let's listen carefully. Exodus chapter 28, this is the word of God. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold, twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be a square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. And you shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece 2 rings of gold, and put the 2 rings on the 2 edges of the breastpiece, and you shall put the 2 cords of gold in the 2 rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The 2 ends of the 2 cords you shall attach to the 2 settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make 2 rings of gold and put them at the 2 ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make 2 rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the 2 shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, around its hem with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Amen. This is the word of God we've heard read. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, grant to us this day to be still and to know that you are God. Grant to us your help in the Holy Spirit in understanding your truth, and teach us your ways, that above all else we shall trust in Jesus and be found clinging to Christ and his righteous robes, that they may cover us and that we may be dressed, ready to appear before you in Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. Now, to begin with, the high priest was certainly the best dressed man in Israel. His wardrobe was, I suppose the only word one can use to describe it is to say that his wardrobe was spectacular. There was no one dressed quite like this. And you must remember, though, that what is described here was only worn once a year. These were not the clothes that were for the daily service. They were much more plain. But these particular robes represented him as he went into the Holy of Holies. It's also important to note that we are told about the clothes before we are told about the person. We're told about the clothes in chapter 28, and then in chapter 29 we have some details about the consecration of the priests, about the people that are involved. And that's very important, because what it's saying is the clothes are more important than the man who's wearing those clothes. And that is important because what it's saying to the people of Israel is that his office is more important than his person. The work that he is set apart to do is more important than the person that he is. And that, in turn, is preparing us for the failure that he will be, because it's preparing us for the perfect person who will wear these robes, who will, in that sense, carry out this office. In a certain sense, the role he plays in this great covenant symbol of the tabernacle is very important. And remember, the tabernacle, in a sense, is an explanation or an amplification of what the covenant that God had made with Moses and with Israel was all about. God has promised that he will be gracious to sinners. This is the gospel. And so to demonstrate that, he gives them the tabernacle, which shows God's presence with sinful people and the way that sin is to be dealt with. All of this, of course, pointing forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important to see that the clothes that he wears symbolize the role that he plays in that great gospel promise that God will be gracious to sinners. So it's not just a fashion statement. It's not just a spectacular wardrobe. It's a gospel issue, and it's a way in which God teaches the people to look forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And attached to that, you need to notice very carefully that we're told briefly that Aaron and his family were chosen by God. That God orders Moses simply to bring near Aaron, his brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. That this family was given this office by God's grace to them. They did not buy the office. They did not earn the office. The very fact that they're called upon to serve in this way is not one that says they're worthy of this. They deserve to hold this. They're the most holy people in all of Israel, so let's consecrate them and set them aside to this particular work. They don't earn it. They don't receive it as a reward. And in fact, very quickly, it becomes very clear that they're clearly not worthy of this office. Almost immediately, Nadab and Abihu approach the worship of God in order to carry out the duties of the tabernacle with what the Bible simply calls strange fire. Strange fire. In some way or other, they tried to light the flames in a way that God had not commanded them, and God struck them down dead there and then. It's a very sober incident, a terrible thing. But I think what that shows us is that while this office was given to them by God's grace, that in a certain sense you could say that it was a terrible office. It was a terrible office because they were called upon to represent people. And they represented sinful people. And they had to represent sinful people in the presence of the living God. And in that sense, they were always in danger of dying. Now, you see that coming through this particular chapter, even as it's describing the clothes and speaking of them, speaks of those little bells around his around the hem of his garments. And it's saying, you need to have these on so that he doesn't die. It's a terrible office to hold because of the nature of what is involved. So there's a couple of things just to keep our minds focused as we work our way through the text. The first thing I want to do today is to take what I suppose I would call a close-up of the outfit. Let's look more closely at the outfit that the high priest is going to wear. Let's describe the fashion. Let's just look at the picture itself as it's given to us here in this description. And it's given to us in two ways. First of all, we're given a general description, and then we're given a specific description of each item that the high priest has to wear. The ephod, the breastpiece that goes in front of that, the robe that goes under that, the next robe that goes under that, even down to what would be called his linen breeches, which he is to wear. Not boxers, but something quite like that. These are described and they're given to us as something that's very important. We're told right at the very end of the chapter, don't let them come into my presence without these linen breeches on. Why? Well, that's what we have to ask. Why? Why was God so concerned to give them the details right down to their underwear? That's what he said, right down to their underwear. Well, let's have a look. We'll look briefly. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. A general statement first. 2-5. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. There are three words. This is the general statement before you get the description of the ephod and the breastpiece and the robe and all of the other parts of it. Holy, glorious, beautiful. Holy, because the clothes indicate sacred, set apart, not common, not ordinary clothes. This is something that is holy and set apart for the worship of God and for the approach into the presence of God. Glorious, because it has to do with glory. You know, the Hebrew word for glory is the same word as weightiness. The sheer sense of the presence of God is a weighty sense of God's presence. And so it has to do, his clothes have to do not only with the holy, but his clothes have to do with the glorious. His clothes have something to do with the weightiness of the presence of God in all of his splendor. And beauty, because they're beautiful. Because beauty comes from God. It's one of the difficulties of the relativistic age in which we live, that if you ask people, what is beauty? Most people will say that in a certain sense, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But I think the scriptures teach us that beauty is what God has defined as being good. And that God is the one who has set a standard as to what is beautiful. It is certainly the case that we may have a subjective sense of what is beautiful and an appreciation of those things that will differ from person to person. But still there is an objective standard that is defined by God as to what is beautiful. What is a beautiful life and what is beautiful as he sees it and as he defines it. And these clothes are being put into that category. The category of having to do with the holy, the category of having to do with the glorious, and the category of having to do with what is beautiful. The priestly work has something to do with beauty and making us beautiful in the presence of God. Those are the general statements that are given. Now, if you think about these three words, holy, glorious, and beautiful, you'll come very quickly to understand that all three of these words are used to describe God. And that all three of these words are used to give us an understanding of the nature of God himself. That this is what God is like. That God is holy, that God is glorious, and that God is beautiful. And therefore, what the garments of the high priest set out before the people is that if we are to approach this God who is holy and glorious and beautiful, then we too need to be holy and glorious and beautiful. And we stop right there and say, but how on earth can we be? How on earth can anything we do make us holy and glorious and beautiful? How on earth can we dare to step into the presence of God and pretend that we're holy, or that we're glorious, or that we're beautiful? Well, we can't. Which is why we have a high priest. That's the whole point. And you'll see the symbolism of that become much more clear as we work our way through the text. So that's a quick look at the close-up of the outfit in a general sense. Now let's look in more detail at a close-up of the outfit. We have several pieces that are described for us here. First of all, the ephod is described in verses 6 to 8. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet yarns, and of fine twine linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together, and the skillfully woven band on it, that's I think the neck piece, shall be like it, and of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. It's a little bit, if you like, the ephod, which is a strange word. It's a strange word in Hebrew as well as in English. Not very many people have ephods in English. It's a kind of strange word, but it's an apron. And that apron is attached front and back by shoulder pieces. It's held together by the shoulder pieces in a particular way. There are two gold clasps. Look at verses 9 to 14 of those two gold clasps. Verses 9 to 14, you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. So the two shoulders have these filigree, fine, intricate gold work with clasps that are holding the two parts of the apron together. There are two stones on the top of these little clasps, and on one side of the shoulder there are six names engraved, finely engraved, and on the other shoulder the other six names of the tribes of Israel. It might be the tribes of Israel, although it doesn't say that. It says the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. In other words, that may mean that Joseph's name may be on here. When we come to this brass piece in front, it may be, it's the 12 tribes, and it's spoken of as being the 12 tribes that are here on the front, but it may be simply the sons of Israel as opposed to the 12 tribes. On his shoulders, the names of these 12 are carried before the Lord. He carries them on his shoulders. Next piece of the outfit is called the breast piece. And when we say breastpiece, we generally get the sense of armor, of a little hard piece. But it's, if you notice, it's not really a breastpiece as much as a chest pad. That's not really a good description either, a chest pad. But it's a piece of linen, and it's folded over. Now, we're told that it's a span. A span is from the top of your thumb to your top of your finger, and that's mostly about 9 inches. And it's a piece of linen made of the same kind of cloth as the apron is, and it's folded over. Now, I don't understand if that means that when it's folded over, it's 9 inches square, or it starts out being 9 inches square and is then folded over so that it would be 9 inches long and 4.5 inches. But it's folded over in some way, and it forms a little pouch. And inside that little pouch are put two very peculiar things. They're called the Urim and the Thummim. They were used in some way to find guidance from God. There's very specific ways in which they were used in the Old Testament. That's as much as we know, and that's as much as I'm going to say. Because they're not for us. All right? But on the front of this pad were 12 jewels. There are 12 different Hebrew words, and the English words that you're given there, for the most part, probably aren't accurate. descriptions of whatever was understood by these 12 jewels in Hebrew language. They were attached with very finely entwined gold, and they were each one engraved with the name of a tribe of Israel. Then there's an elaborate description of how this chest pad of linen was attached to the ephod with four rings. So it was attached to the shoulders and then attached to the belt, the sash, the linen embroidered sash that the high priest wore. So we've got an apron and we've got a little front pocket on our apron, which is bedecked with dazzling jewels, each one with a name of the tribe of Israel. And then you've got two jewels on the shoulders with six tribes on each side. Underneath that, there is a tunic or a vest. Underneath that, there's a robe, and then underneath that, there's a tunic or a vest. The robe that's underneath the ephod and the chest piece is entirely of blue, and it seems to be one piece of cloth, and it's very beautiful, made of fine linen, entirely blue, and the hem of that has little pomegranates on it and a little bell. Little pomegranate, little bell, little pomegranate, little bell. So we've got an apron with a chest pad. Underneath that, a blue robe that probably goes right down to his feet, maybe his knees, but probably his ankles. And then underneath that, again, he's got a little tunic or a vest that's made of linen. Towards the end of the chapter, it describes a kind of hat that he wears, and it's kind of like a turban. It doesn't appear to be completely round, but he's got a little gold plate on the front. And emblazoned on that, or engraved on that, are the words, "Holy to the Lord." He has, it's a little kind of turban with this plate on the front. He's got a sash or a linen belt that goes round it all. And then he's got his linen drawers. In verse 42, linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh, reaching from the hips to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, and when they come near to the altar to minister, lest they bear guilt and die. That's spectacular clothing. There's just no doubt about that. It's just awesome. That's not the right word. But it's just, well, it probably is, because of the associations that it carries. So let me move in the second place after having that glimpse at the wardrobe. Let's look in the second place to say, well, what did it all mean? Well, there were clues given to the people all the way through. In verse 12, for example, we read this: "You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his shoulders." Verse 29, "Aaron shall bear the names of the Lord in the breast piece and judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them there. He shall put the Urim and the Thurim, they shall be on his heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people on his heart before the Lord regularly." Verse 35, "It shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place and when he comes out, so that he does not die." There's the little bells described there. Verse 38, "It shall be on his forehead, that he shall bear away guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts." So when they bring a holy offering, there's still guilt. And this plate signifies that he's bearing that away as well. And then the nature of his linen underwear, so that he does not die when he comes to minister before the Lord and bear guilt. This shall be a statute forever. The clothes reveal what sinners need to find peace with God. There are several things that I think stand out. Let me set them out here. First of all, we need a heavenly man. And the clothes on the high priest demonstrate that he is a heavenly man. On the back of your bulletin, you can see there, we still have the tabernacle. The cloth, the materials, the colors that he wears are not associated with this outer tent and outer curtain here. The clothes, the colors, the materials, and all the things that are being used associate him with this inner part, And this inner part, remember, is not that you're going further in, but that as you step in and go further, you're going further up. This is the heaven of heavens. And because of the clothes that he's wearing, when people look at this man and they see him dressed in these clothes, they know that this man is the heavenly man, that he is from that place. These clothes belong to that place. This man is a heavenly man. The fabric, the colors, they all identify him as coming from one place. He comes from the holy place. He comes from the Holy of Holies. The clothes said, this is where he belongs. This is where he is from. And I suppose you could do it the other way around, that he's the heavenly man, not simply because it's saying he comes from that place, but that he can go to that place, that he's dressed for it, that he's ready to enter it, that he's the one who's able to enter in to the very Holy of Holies. That's what he was made for. That's what his office is all about. He is the heavenly man from that place, going to that place, doing the work of that place. That's what we need. Sinners need a heavenly man who comes from that place and who can go into that place, because we can't, that's for sure. For we're not holy, we're not glorious, and we're not beautiful. He's also a holy man. A man who is holy in every sense of the word, or in both senses of the word. That he is both set apart from the rest of us, and that he is also pure. That he's set apart from the rest of us, and that he is pure and undefiled. Not only that he's set apart from the rest of us, and that he wears beautiful garments, but that even underneath the garments that you see, there is beauty there as well. That's, I think, the significance of the underwear. You and I can put on an appearance, but what are we like underneath? But the principle that's being set out here for the children of Israel is that they need a high priest who's not just simply appears to be beautiful, and appears to be glorious, and appears to be holy on the outside, but all the way through. And since God is holy, that's exactly what sinners need. One who is holy and pure and undefiled, who is able to enter into the presence of God. So he's being set out here as being a heavenly man. He's being set out here as being a holy man. He's being set out here, thirdly, as being a representative man. A man to represent us. Now, of course, that's beautifully displayed in his clothes. When he has these two stones on his shoulders, he carries on his shoulders all of the people. So he walks into the presence of God. He's carrying the whole nation on his shoulder. But did you notice that wasn't the only place the names were written? He also walks into the presence of God carrying our names, carrying the names of the people of God on his heart. He's a representative man. He carries us on his shoulders. He carries us on his heart. But he's also a representative man in another sense. He's a representative man in that he is the responsible man. In that God, therefore, will hold him responsible for the sins of the people. And so he has to carry this plate up here that says holy to the Lord, because he's to make atonement even for the holy sacrifices that the people of God were making. He is the representative man because it works both ways as well. He represents sinners before God, but he does another thing. He not only represents sinners before God, the other thing that he does is that he is responsible before God. So he is a heavenly man, a holy man, and a responsible man. So the clothes for the high priest indicate that he's a heavenly man. The clothes for the high priest indicate that he's a holy man, and the clothes for the high priest indicate that he's a representative man, but they also indicated one more thing. They represented that he knew the mind of God. This curious little pouch that's on the front with the Urim and the Thummim, these little things indicated that this is something to do with knowing God's will. And as he appeared in the presence of God, God was making his will known to the high priest through these things, and the people were also acknowledging that they will follow God's will as it's being revealed through the high priest, because through that high priest comes the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of God's will. And these things were all set out to the people of God just simply by the clothes and the stones and the pouch and the way the things were put together, that this man is the heavenly man, that this man is the holy man, that this man is the representative man, and that this man knows the mind of God. All these things clearly stated in Exodus chapter 28, and they all clearly indicate as well, because there's only one high priest, that there's only one heavenly man. And there's only one holy man. And there's only one representative man. And there's only one man who reveals to you the will of God for your salvation. There is only one high priest. So that was the second point. And the third point then, finally, to bring these things more clearly to our focus, is that what this text is saying to you then, with this little glimpse of these clothes and this statement that this is the mediator in the Old Testament, what it's saying to you in the third place is that you need Jesus. You need Jesus. However much Aaron did his work, he failed to be a heavenly man because he was a sinner. And he failed to be a holy man because he was a sinner. And he failed to be a truly representative man because he too was a sinner. And he failed to reveal the will of God for our salvation. In a few moments in Exodus, you'll see him making a golden calf. Clothes come first because the office is being described. The man that comes and fills that office first fail. And all who come after him fail until another high priest comes. The true heavenly man. Listen to Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. What's the author saying? Jesus is the heavenly man. He's our high priest. We're not heavenly. And nothing we do fits us for heaven. But Jesus is the heavenly man. And what he does fits you for heaven. Jesus is also the holy man. Hebrews 7, 26, 27, and 28 gives us that too. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the sins of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, the covenant, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is the Holy One who will represent us. We are not holy. And that's why we need Jesus. Jesus, too, is the representative man and the responsible man. Hebrews 9, 25 and following. We could probably start earlier, 23 and following. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He represents you. He's there on your behalf. He's the representative man and the responsible one, for he took our death. And the one who knows God and who causes us to know God. Hebrews 10, 11 and following. Every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness, saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law," where? "In their hearts. And write them on their minds." Who does that? That is the gift of the new covenant. This priest doesn't carry a pouch with two stones, which I suppose you threw them down in one way and it was yes or no. Pretty limited, like loaded dice. Spiritual loaded dice. And God was making his will clear in whatever way those things work. But the covenant in Christ says, "I'll put my law on your heart." You know God when you know Christ. You didn't know God when you watched the high priest going in and out. You got a sense of it, but it was all rather vague. But Christ, he's the one. And every Christian here ought to rejoice that in the wonders of God's grace to us, we have a high priest who is Jesus. And our hearts ought to burst with gratitude every day. All the struggles that we have in life, and all the sorrows that we endure in life, that this one thing is sure, that in Christ we are right with God. That heavenly business is taken care of, and we are holy, glorious, and beautiful. And so, if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, turn to him today. Turn to him today. And ask him, "Lord, carry me on your shoulders into the presence of God. Lord, carry me on your heart into the presence of God." You need to trust in the Savior. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray for your grace to come to us this day in the hearing of your word, that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall bear fruit in our lives. And this we pray in our Savior's glorious name. Amen.